Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." As we continue to move scripture, you may be newer here, and language we use around here is that we believe there's spine and rib issues theologically, belief-wise. And the way we use that language is that, like, if you pull out somebody's spine, like, I don't care how muscular you are, you remove someone's spine, their body will crumble, okay? And then we're talking about when you have theological beliefs, that there's certain things we cannot compromise on, that if you remove those, we're not talking about the same faith. Like, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. He rose again from the dead 3 days later, has ascended to heaven, and is coming back again. For us, if you were to try to disagree with one of those, we would say you can, but we're not talking about the same faith anymore. If you come and say, yeah, no, I'm a Christian. I don't believe Jesus was the Son of God or anything, but I'm a Christian. Let's not laugh. Let's be nice. I would say you can believe that, but we're not talking about the same thing, okay? You're talking about some kind of other faith out there. If you say, I don't believe Jesus really rose from the dead. You can believe that, but we're not talking about this. You can't remove that from the faith. And so there's theological issues that we believe are spine issues, but then there's also a rib issue. And if you remove someone's rib, like, that's uncomfortable, right? But their entire body hasn't crumbled, okay? And then, Christian, could you help me out, my brother? Could you get Eric and tell him to help us out with some AC in this building? My brother. Can y'all say amen to that? Amen. This building, I think, may have been built back in 1737. And so the insulation is not always the strongest. When we got here, it was chilly. And now, thanks to some people who came ready to worship, it's heated up a little bit. Amen? Amen. That's not a bad problem to have. So when we talk about that theologically, if you have a rib issue, you can disagree but still have one body, one faith, one baptism you're working towards, okay? That's our belief. And it comes out of Scripture, we would say, but I understand you may disagree. Disagreement doesn't have to lead to division. And so when we're going through this, it talks right here about we're supposed to be working towards unity. So, like, one of our church values is to be bodybuilders. And it's not just supposed to be like fun language or something that makes us unique. All of our values, including that one, is just based right out of Scripture. Like, when you hear our value is to be a bodybuilder, not just build each other up here at Vertical, but build up all Bible-believing churches, and then you read Ephesians 4, you go, oh, like, that's just straightforward. Like, and I'm going to tell you, in context, it's not just Ephesians 4. In context, Philippians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, Romans chapter 12, you go across the New Testament, and it's going to call believers to work toward unity, to carry ourselves in a humble and gentle manner. Like, that should not be uncommon language or ideas. That should be, like, so foundational to what we're called to as Christians. And so, but as we read these verses, we may go, that may not always be what I'm seeing. Like, there's a couple things right here in Scripture that we're called to, and the first is, you are called to lead a life worthy of your calling. And sometimes when we hear language, we're like, that's for the pastor, that's for the staff, that's for a church leader. But remember, in context, this letter is written to the whole church in Ephesus. It's everybody. It's not the title of pastor or anybody. A pastor should fulfill this because he's part of the church. A staff member should fulfill this, but this is across the board. If you are a follower of Jesus, we should be living a life worthy of our calling. Have you discovered that's not always easy, though? The Bible tells us there's a couple realities we face. The couple realities we face is, one, we have all of us have a sinful nature. That makes it a little bit difficult sometimes to lead a life worthy of our calling, right? Then we also have the Bible telling us that we have an enemy that roams around wanting to devour us. That could slow us down from leading a life worthy of our calling. Then we also happen to live in this broken, sinful world that would also make it difficult. But can I tell you the difference? Those are realities, not excuses. Those are realities you and I have to live with for the fact that we're trying to live a life worthy of what God has called us to according to the word of God if we say we're a Christian. But the reality is we have a sinful nature, we live in a broken, sinful world, and we have an enemy who wants to devour us. But those aren't allowed to become excuses for why I'm not doing what the Bible's called me to. And so the first thing I've got to ask as we go through this, I mean, something we say a lot around here is when we read the word of God, we should ask God, speak to me, you know, lead me. But also, does anything in my life need to change to come into alignment with your word? We don't read the Bible here just for knowledge. We read it for application. When we get into the word of God, it's not to just make me a smarter Christian. It's to make me Christ-like. It's supposed to change how we live. And so the first thing we see here is we've got to live a life worthy of our calling. And if something's out of line, I'm not here to condemn you, but I am here to encourage you. Jesus has a calling on your life. He died on the cross because you have purpose that we've got to walk in according to that. And the second thing that we see, and this may have really stuck out to you from the beginning, is we're supposed to always be humble and gentle. That wasn't my words, that's the Bible. But the second thing is, how does our society react when you disagree? Is that what you would describe the interaction like? We live in a world where you disagree, there is anger, there's outrage, there's slander, there's, I mean, just everything that's really described in Galatians chapter 5 is a fruit of the flesh. And so the Bible says, we're not supposed to look like that. Too many times, our character tends to reflect society rather than Christ. But you don't understand, Pastor. That's what they did. This is what they said. This is what they've done to me. This is the way it's hurt me. All of that may be true. You cannot control what other people do to you. But you are in control of whether your response matches where they're at, or you meet them where they're at, but you reflect Christ in that situation. We do not control the broken, sinful world we live in, but we are held responsible if we reflect Christ in the midst of a broken, sinful world. When people say or do things against me, it's not my job to meet them right back at with it. It's my job that in the midst of that hard moment to reflect Christ. To be humble and to be gentle. And when I read these verses, the reality is a lot of times men have issues with these verses. They're like, you want me to be humble and gentle? That sounds weak. Well, one of the ways to define gentle is self-control. So men specifically, but men and women, if you're having an issue with these verses, humble and gentle sounds weak. Would you call self-control weak? Let me put it to you this way. You ever been in the room with somebody that is completely unpredictable? You have to walk on eggshells maybe with them because you don't know how they're going to respond. They're completely volatile. One of the ways to describe that is you don't feel safe around them. What would I describe if somebody walks in the room and you, just by their presence, feel safe? Does that sound weak? No, if someone walks in the room as a leader and they're humble and they're gentle because they have self-control, the people around them feel safe. Because there's an ability to control themselves in the midst of an environment that's safe. Like, let's be straightforward. Like, when I walk in the room, my wife and daughter should feel safe. Not because I'm weak, but because I'm self-controlled. Like, when people walk into the church, they should feel safe because the people are humble and self-controlled. That's the environment it should be. And the workplace, the people should want to be around you because you bring a safety to the workplace because you're humble and gentle and self-controlled. Gentle is not an inability to do anything. Gentle is I'm going to be self-controlled in my responses to the world around me. It is a standard of maturity that we're called to. But the Bible says, always be humble and gentle. Always be humble and gentle. 1 John 2, I'd encourage you, if you're looking for reading, first the book of 1 John is a great one. I love chapter 1. In chapter 2, it tells us in verse 6 that those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Those who say they're in God should live a life that reflects Jesus. That's just what the Bible's calling us to. If we say we're a Christian, then the world should know us as people who have self-control. You think I'm making it up? You can look in Galatians chapter 5. It's clearly listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Clearly. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Yes, we know those. And then self-control. Your translation may say self-discipline. As we mature in our faith in Jesus, we should become people more and more who are humble and gentle and ability to be self-controlled. And we walk into environments, people should cherish it because now there's a safety that's walked in. They're not unpredictable. They're not volatile. They're not just someone I cannot figure out what they're going to do next. Actually, they're extremely predictable. I can trust that they're going to be humble and gentle. That even if I get it wrong, they're going to make allowance for my faults. That even if I get it wrong, they're going to make an every effort to live at peace together. That's the calling of Scripture. Then we look around at the world, and the reality is a lot of you may be sitting here with church wounds from pastors, from churches, from Christians who were unable to do what these verses called us to. That's difficult. That's a hard reality. It was difficult for some of you even to tune in online or here in the building because of some of the wounds you've gone through at the hands of pastors, Christians, people like that. What Scripture calls us to is to make every effort to live at peace. That's not on them. That's on us. And to quote something that's not in the Bible, but is a powerful line from Batman. They're referring to one of the villains in the movie, and he finally looks at the character and he says, some people just want to watch the world burn. You know, my pastor, before I got up here, used to always say, hurt people hurt people. And the Bible doesn't say that everybody's going to make every effort to live at peace with us. That's not what it said. It says we're called to try to make every effort to live at peace with others. But the reason we make every effort is because peace may not be able to be obtained because some people don't want peace, they want power. But that's on them, not on us. My calling as a Christian, not as a pastor, as a Christ follower, is I'm called to make every effort to live at peace with you if you follow Jesus. But until you decide that's no longer your goal, that's my calling. If you decide that's not what you don't want peace, you want power, you've decided we're not working towards the same thing anymore. But as Christ followers, if we're both following Scripture, it means we don't see this the same way. We may be really trying to work this through. We both may see this situation very differently, but we both are working toward the same thing, figuring how do we get peace. And that does not mean agreement. Unity does not mean people cannot disagree. Unity means I value Jesus more than being right sometimes. You know what's killing churches sometimes is we just won't let go of pride. I'd rather be right than Christ-like. The problem with that is the Bible says God opposes the proud. So now we're going to show up at a church where everybody's trying to be right rather than Christ-like. Are we really expecting the Spirit of God to move in powerful ways when we do that? Or is the Spirit of God going to move when people are humble and gentle and making every allowance for each other's faults? That's the church Paul's trying to call them to and says that is where the Lord is going to move in a mighty way. The reason he says you've got to make an allowance for every person's fault is because the early church was not perfect. Good news for us, we're not perfect either. Some things haven't changed a lot. Is human nature is still affecting the church. Our sinful nature is still affecting the church. But our calling hasn't changed. Is Right there in Ephesians 4, he's calling them, make every effort to live at peace. And now, right now, in our moment, we're called to make every effort to live at peace. The calling of Scripture is still very high, but it has not changed. As we were going through this, just praying and going through this on Thursday, I really felt like the Lord said, you need to stop the sermon right here. Just stop the sermon right here. Worship team, if you want to come back up. And I felt like the Lord said, you need to stop the sermon right here because there's no point in continuing on in these verses if people can't align with it. And he said, people are going to show up, and on the outside, everything may look like it's okay, but they've allowed things in their spiritual DNA that's hindering living a life worthy of their calling. They're coming in, and pastors have hurt them. Christians have hurt them. The broken, sinful world has sinned against them, and they've allowed things to sink into their spiritual DNA like anger and unforgiveness and bitterness because of what other people have done to them, and it's hindering them going where I've called them to go. And I want to be very clear, the forgiveness we're called to scripturally is not saying you just inherently trust somebody again and act like nothing happened and just move on. No, spiritual forgiveness is going, what you did was wrong, but you don't get to have residency in my heart, in my mind. I'm going to turn it over to the Lord who's the judge. He can handle it, but my heart and soul, the residency is for Jesus Christ alone. And when you give your heart and mind to anger and unforgiveness and bitterness, it will affect your spiritual DNA, and it most certainly will affect your ability to follow out Ephesians 4. And I felt like the Lord said, Philip, stop and give people a moment to align with the word. Give people a moment to say, if there's anything that's hindering me, whether it's sin or people's actions or the things I've been hurt by, but it's hindering my ability to live a life worthy of my calling, stop. Give people a chance to respond. Because here's the thing, what if for a moment in history, Christians got together and said, we love Jesus enough to do what we're called to? What would it look like? I want to know, what if? Like, what if, students, if you're at Young Harris College or Union County High School and Middle School or Mount Airy Christian Academy, like, students, what if Christians gathered on that campus and said, we'll make every effort to live at peace. We'll always look to be humble and gentle. What if Vertical Church, if we love the Lord enough to say, I'm not going to let anything take up residency in my heart besides Jesus Christ. It's not saying what other people did is okay. But it's saying, I'm going to leave that alone for Jesus Christ in my heart and mind. What if? What if a church really did Ephesians 4? What if? I want to know. Do you? I want to know. And that means that we have to love Jesus enough to deal with anything the enemy or this world or our sinful nature tries to plant in our hearts and minds. And to say, hey, if pastors have hurt me, if Christians have hurt me, if this broken world has hurt me, then Lord, I turn that over to you. You can handle that. You can deal with that. It doesn't mean physical world consequences change, but spiritually, my heart is fully for the Lord because of what he's called me to. There's a future in front of me that I will not allow other people to hold me back from. And so if anything's been stirring in our hearts and our minds, the altar is open. Come forward, lay it before the Lord. You can sit in your seat. You're not more spiritual if you come to the altar, but sometimes we got to have an action. We got to put action to our faith and say, I'm laying this down. I'm giving it to the Lord and saying, I don't want anything. I don't want anything to hinder the calling that God has on my life. And so this moment is open. You can come forward to the altar. You can pray at your seat. But right now I pray that we align our lives and our hearts and our minds with the word of God.
Your power has no end. the things you've done before in greater measure. You will do again. There's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can't move. All things are possible. There's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can't save. All things are possible. The darkest night, you can light up, you can light up. God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome, you already won. God of revival.
Yeah, let it stir up in this place.
Forever on the throne.
So why should we fear today?
is pouring in us.
He's pouring out every good thing from Him today. He's pouring out the fruit of His Spirit. He's pouring out identity, a reminder of who you are in Jesus, a reminder of your God-given identity. He's pouring it out. Jesus, we believe you're reminding us of who we are in Jesus, who you created us to be as individuals, as your body, God, as your church, Jesus. You're pouring it out. A fresh wind, a fresh fire, a fresh rain from heaven. He's renewing your mind today. Just open your hands and receive the truth that He has for you. Say, God, I need a reminder of who I am, who you created me to be, of the spiritual vision that you gave me. Give us spiritual vision, Jesus.
Church leaders really felt like the Lord was laying upon his heart that we're called to cast all of our cares upon the Lord. Our burdens are supposed to be light. And right now, if you're trying to drag bitterness or drag anger or drag unforgiveness for you, you got a heavy burden and it's holding you back from being who God has called you to be. And the way that sometimes we lean into true supernatural forgiveness is going, God, I'm going to lead into your love, not my own opinions. And sometimes we've got to cast those things to the Lord and say, God, this is how it hurt. This is what they did. This is what they said. And this is what I've been carrying. This is what I'm holding on to. And I don't know if I can let go, because if letting go means what they did is okay. No, letting go does not mean what they did is okay. Letting go means I've got places to go in the Lord. And what they did doesn't get to come with me. That would be giving them power. I'm not going to give them power. All power goes to the Lord. And so, Lord, help me to cast my cares. Help me to cast my anxieties. Help me to cast my wounds to you, Lord, and bring supernatural healing and trusting in your love to move my life. So right now, if you've been just like clenching, holding, this will always be part of my identity. In Jesus' name, no, it will not. That your identity is not what other people have done to you. Your identity is Jesus Christ died for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, to be cleansed, not just from your own sins, but be cleansed from things people have done to you. They don't get to be part of your identity. And so, Jesus, I pray that your holy, powerful name, people are released from what people have done to them, said about them, acted upon them, and that your love will bring them into fullness in you, Jesus, that they can walk in your love, experience your love. And so by the power of Holy Spirit, let us release anything we're trying to carry that's not of you, Lord.
And dominions.
and positions your name. Oh, it stands above them all. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name, it stands above them all.
Get to decide what other people have done or said to you, but you do get to decide if you exalt them over Jesus. And the releasing of things, it's the complete opposite of getting that other person power. It's actually saying, I offer forgiveness because you don't have power over me. You don't get to be part of the future of what Jesus has called me to. I give it to the Lord. Forgiveness is the one of the most freeing things the Lord calls us to. Forgiveness is saying, I don't have room for other people to rule my life. That's only for Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you will continue to do supernatural work in our hearts and our minds. It's not easy. So help us walk in your ways. Help us to walk in what Scripture has called us to. Help us reflect the character of Christ even in a broken, sinful world. Holy Spirit, continue to speak and move in people's lives. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. You guys can have a seat. I know that's unique and different. I don't think we've ever done something like that in my time here. But I just really sense the Lord in it. And I was telling our worship team beforehand, I don't know. I mean, I think people sometimes get weirded out if pastors are honest. But in all honesty, like, you know, sometimes my fear when God asks me to do something like that, I'm like, yeah, but what if everyone just stares at me like I'm an idiot? And I told our worship team, I've gotten to the point in life where I'd rather look like an idiot because I was stepping out and doing what God asked me to than go, I'd rather worry about what I look like and miss what God wants to do. I know that's different. Time of response in the sermon, and then we just keep going. I get that. I had the same conversation with the Lord. So usually God's response to me is it's still a yes or no question. So thank you for that, and thank you, Lord, for just moving. I pray that you continue to pour out your love on people. Verse 7 says, however, he's given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ, and that's why the scriptures say when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. And notice that it says he ascended, which this clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world, and the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. It's one of the reasons why we stand on the ground that Jesus was the Son of God. He came down, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again, and has ascended. It's what the verses say in the Bible. So there, for us, there's not a compromise on the character of God. When he has ascended back to heaven, it's scripturally this moment of victory, actually. He's come from heaven, he has conquered death, he's conquered sin, and he has ascended back to heaven saying, death could not hold me. It's this powerful moment, you know, that we don't need to miss in Scripture here. In verse 11, this is what we'll close out with today. Verse 11 says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people. Look at this verse. You should underline or highlight this. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Does anybody read that last verse and go, uh-oh, I got some room to go? The reality, though, is some of the things we've just talked about. This first verse is difficult. The Bible says that gifts Christ gave to the church are apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastors. One of the hardest things is the reality is some of the people who have done the most damage in churches are pastors. One of the issues I have is when you start listening to a church leader or pastor talk sometimes, and you can tell they think this belongs to them. Amen. To me, that's a huge red flag. Amen. You believe that the church you're leading belongs to you, or the, quote, ministry you're doing belongs to you. What you're saying is, I disagree that this belongs to Jesus. Right. That is a level of arrogance that I don't want to be standing next to. Pastors and evangelists and everyone in that list needs to understand you are called to be a leader, but this isn't yours. Like, vertical church is not mine. It's where I'm a pastor, and God has given me a responsibility to equip God's people to work toward becoming mature in Christ. That's a responsibility he's going to hold me to, but this doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. You know, the way Scripture calls leaders to be is leaders are supposed to serve the church. Like, do you understand? Like, my calling is to serve you, but my identity is not to be your servant. My identity is I'm a servant of Christ. And because I serve Christ, the church belongs to him. And so he sends me to go serve what belongs to him. So I'm called to serve you, but not be your servant. That belongs to Jesus because you belong to Jesus. And so when things get really toxic is when a pastor or church leader begins to think, this belongs to me. And I go, impossible. You didn't die on the cross for them. And so that's very toxic when leaders lack an identity, an understanding of what God's equipped them to. But the second thing that can make a church toxic is when the people misunderstand their calling too. You ever met people in a church or an entire church body that begin to feel entitled? Yep. I'm entitled because I'm supposed to be served.
Right.
This belongs to me. I'd like to caution you with the same thing I cautioned to pastors. No, it doesn't.
Yep. Amen.
It belongs to Jesus.
Amen.
And whether you're a pastor or church leader or you're part of the church, regardless of your role, you can make it super unhealthy if you exalt yourself rather than Jesus.
Amen.
A healthy church, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is we're supposed to be one body.
Amen.
We're supposed to make every effort to live at peace with one another.
Amen.
We're supposed to make every effort to make an allowance for each other's faults. We're supposed to work in this together, and we make it unhealthy when one of us tries to make it about ourselves.
Amen.
People get hurt, people get turned away, there's wounds, and most certainly, we've broken the unity in the Spirit. You want to see God move, many times what's breaking it is not God at all. God wants to move in his churches. The reality is, we as human beings are the one who's breaking that ability for the Lord to move because we're standing in the way like we're something. We're supposed to be humble and gentle. Can I tell you, if you get nothing else out of today, just if we were talking one-on-one, and you're like, what's something that's really important to my spiritual health? I would say protect your humility at all costs. Protect your humility at all costs because your sinful nature will try to get that out of you. Your sinful nature will be like, exalt your ego, exalt your pride, exalt yourself. The enemy will try to tell you that too. The enemy who got thrown out of heaven for that mentality. The enemy will come tell you, exalt yourself. Don't exalt the Lord. It's what the enemy's going to try to tell you. You're so right. A broken world will try to tell you that. At all costs, protect your humility before the Lord. Because a church may not have every single thing right, but a church that can be humble before the Lord, we'll see him move. It's their responsibility. I'll close out with these verses. I like the Bible. We'll add a little extra in. Verse 14 says, then we'll no longer be immature like children, and we won't be tossed around and blown about. Y'all who are on CNN and Fox News and social media and YouTube, please listen to me right now. Then you'll be no longer be immature like children, and we won't be tossed around and blown about by every wind of new teaching, and will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. So clever, they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who's the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work and helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Why do I get salty? Like, why do you go after YouTube personalities and Christian influencers and CNN and Fox News and this or that? I get salty about it because the verse we just read said it's my responsibility as a pastor to try to help you grow in maturity to be like Christ. That's my responsibility. It's something God's going to look and say, Philip, did you love me and love the church I entrusted you with to help them be mature in Christ? Amen. That's something he's going to hold me accountable. Do you not think, put yourself in my shoes, is that not a heavy weight to think there's going to have to be a moment I stand before the Lord and answer to that? I get salty when people come and they're like, I've been listening to So-So online and it sounds real good. I'm like, but is it their responsibility to lead you? Because I can tell you at some point, if I'm preaching the word of God and our leaders are doing what's called, we're called to, you at some point should be getting to the point where you're humble and you're gentle and you're maturing and you're reflecting the character of Christ and you're growing in the Holy Spirit to become loving and joyful and kind and patient and self-controlled. That is what you should look like if you spend enough time at this church doing what we're called to according to Scripture. Not because of vertical, but if vertical does what God has called us to, it will help produce that. It's why people, if they'll come and ask me the question, well, Philip, you know, should we be Catholic or should we be Orthodox or should we be Baptist or Church of God? Why are we non-denominational? What are we really? And I'll just tell you, you can be Catholic and be a Christ follower. You can be in the Orthodox Church and be a Christ follower. You can be Baptist and be a Christ follower. You can be Church of God and be a Christ follower. You can be a vertical and be a Christ follower. But you can also be in the Catholic Church and that is not what's going to save you. You can be Orthodox, and that is not what's going to save you. You can be Baptist, and that's not what's going to save you. Coming to a vertical church will not save you. Amen. It's Christ alone is what these verses have been telling us. And so it's the external label doesn't matter as much as Jesus, who says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one is coming to the Father except through him. I understand there's theological differences, and we can go at it all day long. All my heart is I'm trying to call you to follow Christ alone. That's my heart, because that's what I'm going to be held responsible for. Did you help people mature to reflect and live for Christ, Philip? So that is why I get salty about stuff sometimes, because I feel the weight of responsibility. It's my job to try to humbly and gently lead you to be more like Christ tomorrow than you were today. And it's what I have to do as well. And so as we close out, what these verses are calling us to is we're supposed to be all for one, Jesus. That's the mentality. There is one God, one faith, one Spirit, one baptism. It's all the Lord. And if we spend our life trying to find a way to be divided against everybody else, we're not working towards that. We should be working toward, I will try to make every effort to live at peace with another Christ follower. I will try to make every allowance for someone's faults if they're a Christ follower. And when we do that together, all of a sudden we're working toward keeping a unity in the Spirit. Amen. And so I know it's been a different rhythm and a different flow, but as we close out, the question is, are you becoming more like Christ today? Are you becoming more like Christ today? Because if not, the verses call us to change and come into alignment with the Word of God. And maybe you're here today and you realize, I've never given my life to Jesus. I have been relying on whether I come to vertical or not, or whether I know Pastor Phil or not, or the old church I grew up in or not, or just calling myself. You realize, I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never repented of my ways and called upon the name of the Lord to save and believe he rose from the dead like the Bible calls me to. I've never had that moment. It's available to you right now. It's available right now. And so as we close out, Lord, I do ask that you come and you speak to our hearts and our minds. I pray that we're honest enough before you, Lord, that if there's anything that's hindering us, Lord, if there's anything that's hindering us from living that life worthy of our calling, we lay that down before you and say, God, I don't want anything to hinder me. I want more of you and less of myself. Empty me of myself and fill me with you, Lord. And I do pray, God, that you help us grow in humility. You help us grow in being gentle and self-controlled. You help us make allowance for each other's faults. You help us make every effort to live at peace with one another. Pray that what marks this church, Lord, is we want to reflect the character of Christ. that we love each other enough to go, I know you're not perfect. Let's encourage each other to do what Jesus has called us to. Being able to offer forgiveness to one another. So Lord, as we close out, I pray that you continually speak to people's hearts and their minds. You help us grow to the fullness of Christ and maturity that we're called to, and to truly value unity in the Spirit. Even in disagreement, help us to love one another. Help us to work toward peace with one another. And most importantly, help us to love you above all, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. As we close out, the altar's open still. Maybe you want to sit and meditate on the word in your seats. You can close out and worship. Our prayer team will be available on the sides if you would just like encouragement. But this moment is our chance to continually try to align with the word of God.